I see this must be one of your favorite spots as well. I love fishing here. This has got to be one of my favorite spots anywhere. How are they biting today? Anybody get a nibble on anything? Oh, let's creel. You don't mind if I pull up a chair here and fish next to you guys, do you? I brought everything. I got my pole. I got my tackle box. Got some reading material. I love fishing. I've been fishing pretty much all my life. Learned it from my dad, John. He taught my brother and I, Andrew and I, taught us to fish when we were kids. Yeah, he taught us to fish when we were kids. We've been fishing ever since then. Matter of fact, Andrew and I, we kind of became professional fishermen for a long while, a few years ago now. But we had our own fishing kind of thing going. Had our own boat and nets. Actually, had a couple of partners. You know, we worked together, and boy, I could tell you stories about some of our experiences fishing. I mean, you know, of course, some of the fish we caught, you know, and some of the storms we, you know, had to endure and that sort of thing. I guess that's the thing about fishermen. You know, we've all got our stories to tell, right? Usually it's about the one that got away. Yeah, I wanted to tell you guys about one of my, I'd say it's probably got to be among my most memorable fishing experiences. One of the greatest experiences I ever had fishing. And you know, the funny thing about it is, it really didn't have that much to do with fish. I mean, not to say we didn't catch any. I tell you what, we caught some fish. We caught so many fish, you guys wouldn't believe me if I told you how many fish we caught. But it wasn't really about the fish. My story, actually, you'll find it in your Bibles. It's in the last chapter of John's Gospel, John 21. My name is Simon, by the way. You can call me Peter if you want to. That's the name Jesus gave me. Actually, you know, I was fishing the day that he called me to be his disciple. Andrew and I, we'd been out fishing all night long, and we hadn't caught a thing. I mean, all night long, not a single minnow. And so we called it, you know, we pulled the boats in, and we were busy washing the nets on the shore of the Sea of Galilee there. And Jesus came walking by with a group of people, and he wanted to do some teaching. And so he climbed into my boat and said, "Hey, would you mind just kind of pushing back from the shore a little bit so that I can teach?" I said, "Sure, that's fine." You know, so we pushed out, and he taught. And when he was done, he says to me, "Hey, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." You know, I'm thinking, okay, this guy is a landlubber and what, maybe a carpenter? He's got no idea here. I mean, you know, I don't know what you guys know about fishing the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't work that way, all right? You fish at night. You fish, you know, up until about dawn. That is, if you're going to catch fish with nets, that's the time you got to be out there. Sun's up, forget it. They're all at the bottom. So, but you know, all right, I said, "Hey, you know, Lord, we fished all night and we didn't catch a thing, but because you asked me, I'll do it." And so we pushed out to deep water. And let down the nets, and next thing you know, the nets are full. I mean, just full, to the point that they're starting to break. And so, you know, we're quick signaling to James and John on the shore, and so they quick row out, and they're helping us unload fish into both boats. We unloaded so many fish into both boats that they almost started to sink. I know, fish story, right? But I'd never seen anything like that. I mean, the word miraculous is about the only thing that I could use. And man, I got down on my knees and I said, "Look, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You don't want anything to do with me." And he did. He said, "You know what? I'm gonna teach you to fish for men. Follow me." So I did. I left it all behind. Me, Andrew, James, John, we all gave it up right then and there. And we followed Jesus. We became some of his first disciples. And the four of us together with eight other guys, we spent the next 3.5 years following Jesus around the Judean countryside, and it was amazing. I mean, the things that he taught us, the things we heard him say, the things we saw him do, it was amazing. And then, man, almost quicker than it started, it all came to a screeching halt. You know, it was coming up on the Passover, and we were going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together, and it seemed like things were really coming to a peak. I mean, you know, we're making our way in there, and people had heard about Jesus by this point, and had heard that he was coming, and so you've got people that are cutting down palm branches, and they're putting them in the road, and they're laying their coats down like this royal carpet as he rides in on a donkey, and people are waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we're thinking, yeah, this is awesome. And then, man, it was not even a week later, and they arrested him. On these trumped-up charges, they arrested him, and they hauled him off to the home of the high priest for a sham of a trial. They brought in all of these false witnesses, lying through their teeth. They can't even agree in their own stories, and I guess finally they got a couple of them to agree enough that they were able to condemn him. And they sentenced him to death. And they beat him, and they whipped him, and then they executed him on a Roman cross. They crucified him. That was a Friday. And, you know, those next few days, those next 3 days, they were some of the darkest days that I can remember. We kind of all just split up. And then that Sunday, everything changed again. Some of the women who had been there at the crucifixion and had prepared Jesus' body for burial, they went back to the tomb that Sunday morning because they hadn't had a chance to finish preparing his body to be buried because it was the Sabbath. And you can't do those things on the Sabbath, so they kind of had to just leave things in limbo. And they came back, and everything wasn't what they expected. And they hurried back to us disciples, and I mean, just breathless words about, you know, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was open, the body wasn't there, and you know, then some like visions of angels and stuff. And so John and I, we ran, and we ran to the tomb, and we got there, and sure enough, I mean, it was open. The stone was rolled away from the entrance, and his body wasn't there. I mean, the grave clothes, the stuff that he had been wrapped in and buried in, that was still there, but he wasn't there. We didn't see any angels or anything. So we didn't really know what to do with it. It was that night, Sunday night. 10 of us disciples were together. Thomas couldn't be with us that night. And Judas, well, you know, Judas by that point had killed himself. So it was just the 10 of us. And we met in this locked room. We locked ourselves in because we were afraid. You know, I mean, what if the Jews weren't satisfied with putting Jesus to death? What if they wanted to haul us in too? So we met behind locked doors. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing right there with us. I don't think I can adequately convey to you just, I mean, what that was like. We're in a locked room. Jesus is dead 3 days. Okay, his body's missing, but now here he is standing there, and he says to us, "Peace be with you." We needed some peace at that point, let me tell you. And he shows us his hands and his side and says something about, you know, "As the Father sent me, I'm going to send you." And you know, almost as quick as it started, it was over. And we told Thomas about it as soon as we caught up with him. And you know, understandably, he was kind of skeptical. I mean, who wouldn't be? I mean, you know, we all knew Jesus had died. You don't expect to see the guy walking around. But you know, it was 8 days later that we were all together again, all 11 of us this time. And he appeared to us again. And he showed Thomas, And along the way, he had told us, you know, I want you guys to go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. So we went. But, you know, by the time we got to Galilee there, as we're waiting, I just kind of didn't know what to do with myself. So I went back to what I felt like I knew best. Fishing. Told the guys, you know what, I'm going fishing. Half dozen of them said, we'll come with you. And so we went out fishing. And we were out fishing all night long, and we didn't catch a thing. And it was getting on towards morning, you know, not quite sunrise yet, still that kind of dark, dusky time before sunrise, before dawn there, where you're having a little trouble seeing. We're about 100 yards offshore, and some dude walks along the shore there and calls out to us, hey, did you guys catch anything? No. Well, hey, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. You know what? Sometimes a different perspective, you know, you're not catching the glare of the water. Maybe he saw something we didn't. Hey, you know, got nothing to lose, so we threw the net off the right side. And instantly, it was full. I mean, like immediately full of fish. So many fish that we couldn't pull it into the boat. It was John who put it together first. You know, I think maybe it kind of reminded him of that day Jesus called us to be his disciples when we hadn't caught anything and all of a sudden we had more fish than we knew what to do with. He looked right at me and he said, it's the Lord. And I knew in that moment, I knew he was right. And so I grabbed my stuff and I jumped overboard. And I swam the 100 yards to shore. Left the other guys to have to row in and tow the net full of fish. But you know, by the time we made it to the shore, Jesus had a charcoal fire already going, and he had fish on it already cooking. And then he invited us to bring some of the fish we caught. So I went down to the boat, and I grabbed the net, and I dragged it up. We counted them. Do you know there were 153 large, I mean big, fish in that net. And even with a catch that size, phenomenal, the nets didn't break. So I brought some of the fish, and we put them on the fire there, and Jesus invited us to sit down and have breakfast with him. And so we did. It was quiet. We didn't really say much. I mean, you know, what do you say? Nobody was going to dare ask him who he was. I mean, we all knew it was Jesus, but what do you say? This was the third time now that he had appeared to us. But this was different for me. I found myself just staring at the charcoal fire. And the more I looked at it, the more I had to keep fighting back tears. I mean, not because of the smoke, but because of the memories that it brought crashing into my mind. You see, I'm the guy. I am the owner of the world's most infamous denial. You know, it was just a few weeks earlier that I had stood over a fire, just like that charcoal fire. This time it was in the courtyard of the home of the high priest. Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and like I said, us disciples, we kind of scattered when they came to arrest him. I followed them, but I followed at a distance so nobody would see me. And then once they were there, there were a lot of people in the courtyard, so I kind of just made my way in with the crowd to see what was going to happen. It was cold that night, so I walked up to one of the charcoal fires they had going to warm myself. And that's where it started. There was a servant girl there, and she looked at me and she said, you were with him, weren't you? You're one of his disciples. I I don't know, I guess I just panicked. And I lied. I said, nope, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Nope. And so I walked away from that group. I made my way up onto the porch. And another person, another servant came up and said, hey, I saw you with him in the garden. You're one of his followers, aren't you? Well, I lied again. I said, no. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And then someone else came up. And you know, I guess when you're in Jerusalem, in the courtyard of the home of the high priest, they can tell when you're an out-of-towner. They said, you know what? Your accent gives you away. The way you're talking, you're a Galilean. You are one of his followers. I was desperate at that point. And I started screaming, I don't know the man. I don't know him. And I'm ashamed to say, then I let loose with every filthy word I knew. I cussed and I swore up and down that I didn't know him. And as that last explicative left my lips, I heard a rooster crow. And I remembered what Jesus had said just the night before. When I had made claims that I was going to stick by him, he said, you know, before sunrise, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. I did. I was so desperate to protect myself that I denied that I even knew him. And in my passion to defend myself as I'm cussing and swearing, that rooster crows, and I turn and I look, and there he is. As I'm cussing and swearing that I don't know Jesus, I hadn't noticed that they had led him out of the inner chamber. And I finish and I look, and he's looking right at me. You know, he heard the whole thing. I ran out of the courtyard. Just, I didn't know where I was going. I was just running. And I just cried. I wept. You know, that scene had replayed in my mind 1,000 times and more in the last few weeks. And now here I am, sitting across another charcoal fire with Jesus. And I just was overwhelmed with a sense of my own failure. I could hardly bring myself to look at him. Well, we had finished eating breakfast, and we were just sitting there in silence. Nobody's talking. And finally, Jesus is the one who speaks up. And my heart, my heart accelerated when he spoke to me directly. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, there it is, isn't it? Out there for everybody to hear. My stomach twisted in knots. I'm sure my cheeks burned red. I could hardly hold back the tears. You know, those words, they just really cut me to the core. Jesus had kind of a talent for that. He wasn't one to mince words. If he had something to say, he was going to say it. And it was like every word had been like sharpened to cut right to the heart of the issue. I mean, to start with, he addressed me as Simon. And, you know, hey, that's my name, right? Not a problem. But you see, Jesus is the one who had given me the name Peter. The first time I met him, when my brother Andrew introduced me to him, he said, "You're Simon. You will be called Peter." You know, the name Peter means rock. You know, something solid, right? I hadn't been very rock-like in the courtyard of the high priest. But his question also asked, if I loved him more than these disciples that were sitting around the fire together with us, my mind immediately flashed back to that last evening that we spent together before he was arrested. In that upper room, as we're having that supper together, Jesus had said that one of us was going to betray him. And I stood up and I boasted and I said, "You know what, Lord? Even if all of these other guys fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I would lay down my life for you." And it was just a few hours later that I passionately, three times, denied I even knew him. It was like a surgeon's scalpel. I mean, those words, you know, my wounds, they hadn't even really begun to heal, but any healing that was there, man, that was cut away. It was right to the quick. I ached with a sense of my own failure. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I answered the only way that I could think to answer at that point. I said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you." I couldn't bring myself to answer the same way Jesus had asked the question. See, when he asked me if I loved him more than these other guys did, he used this Greek word for love called agape. Agape love is this kind of self-sacrificing, nothing held back kind of a love. I couldn't say that. So I used a different Greek word for love. I mean, there's a lot of overlap. They both mean love. They both mean a really significant kind of love. I used the word philia. Philia is more of a friendship kind of love, like a really deep affection for somebody that you really care about. And so that's what I said, "Lord, I have a deep affection for you." Well, Jesus seemed to accept my answer. I mean, he said, "Then tend my lambs." It was as if he was saying, "All right, Peter, if you have that kind of a love that you claim to have, then all right, you may serve me." You know, that was painful enough, but Jesus wasn't finished with me yet. He asked his question again, just slightly differently this time. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he just let it hang. You know, no mention of the other guys this time. It was as if he was saying, all right, Simon, so let's drop all the comparisons to the other guys who are listening to every word I'm saying to you, sitting right around the same fire here, not even comparing yourself to them and saying whether you love me more than they do or not. The basic question here is not do you have an affection for me, but do you love me? That's the bottom line. What's your answer? Nobody moved. I just watched the smoke coming up from the fire. And Finally, slowly, carefully, gave him the same answer. Yes, Lord. You know that I have affection for you. And he replied again, then shepherd my sheep. You know, it was what he said next that really hit me the hardest. He asked his question again, but this time it was different. He said, Simon, son of John, do you have affection for me? He changed his words. He didn't use agape love this time. He used the word I had been using, philia, and as if to say, okay, Simon, do you really, truly, do you have that affection that you claim to have for me? You know, those first two questions were hard enough, but this one really laid me out. I mean, it grieved me. It emotionally just, it wrecked me. I mean, you know, my sincere affection for Jesus, that's all I felt that I really had to offer. I mean, I thought I was the guy who was going to stay when everybody else deserted him. I said I was the guy who would be willing to die for him, and a mere few hours later, I was the guy who denied I even knew him. Agape love doesn't do that. Agape love doesn't quit. Agape love goes all the way. Agape love sacrifices itself for the one that it loves. What did I do? At the first possible sign of potential suffering, I bailed out. I said I didn't even know him. You know, my denials had really had a humbling effect on me. I wasn't nearly so bold or self-confident anymore, certainly not in terms of my love for Jesus. Any preconceptions, preconceived notions I had about myself, those had been stripped away entirely. But I did love Jesus. I did have a sincere affection for him. I loved him with all my heart. And yes, I failed. I blew it. I denied I even knew him. But I still loved him. I loved him as my friend. I loved him as my Lord. And so I knew I had that much, and humbly but honestly, I felt that I could answer, and I said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you. I knew he knew that. I mean, not only had we just spent our lives together for the last 3.5 years, he's the Son of God, okay? He knows me. We walked together. He watched me day in and day out. He knows me intimately like no one else does. I can't fool you, Jesus. You know that I have a deep affection for you. Well, he answered again, kind of the same way he had the first two times. He said, then tend my sheep. You know, it it took a little while for me to put it all together. I mean, I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer, but it wasn't right then and there, but I came to see that Jesus had kind of perfectly choreographed this whole thing. I mean, you know, when I was in the high priest's courtyard over that charcoal fire, three questions about whether I would identify myself with Jesus or not, and three times I denied I even knew him. And now these few weeks later, sitting over another charcoal fire, I get three more questions. But this time, I confess three times that I do indeed love him. I have an affection for him. And then three times Jesus commissioned me to serve him. You know, I realized something about love after that. I realized something specifically about the Lord's love for me. And really, it applies to all of us. See, the Lord's love for us leads to an offer of forgiveness and restoration. I didn't deserve it. You know, I'm the guy, right? I'm the guy who denied he even knew Jesus. I didn't deserve his forgiveness, and yet Jesus sought me out to let me know of his love and his forgiveness, and he restored to me a knowledge that I could actually still be useful to him in service. The Lord's love for us leads to an offer of forgiveness and restoration. And you know, I came to realize something else on the heels of that. If the Lord's love for us leads to an offer of forgiveness and restoration, you know what? Our love for the Lord in return leads to an opportunity for service. Three times I confessed my love for the Lord, and each and every time he commissioned me to serve him by serving others. You know, it would be really easy to think that having denied him the way I did, having failed him the way I did, that I would never have been eligible to serve him ever again. But I came to realize that what Jesus wanted me to understand, it was about love. His love for us and our love for him in return. If we love him, we may serve him. You know, that's what I came to figure out, that loving God is the basic requirement for Christian service. Let me say that again. Loving God is the basic requirement for Christian service. If you love God, you may serve him. You want to serve God, you want to minister to others, you don't have to have the title of pastor, you don't have to be a great speaker or a people person, you don't have to have seminary training, you don't have to have a dynamic personality. There's one basic requirement, one basic qualification, and it's your answer to the question, do you love Jesus? You know, Jesus loves you. He loves all of us. He lived and he died for us. And he doesn't love us because we deserve it. He doesn't love us because we've earned it somehow. I mean, gosh, look at my life. My life, my denial should be proof enough of that. No, Jesus loves us because he has chosen to. And that will never change. You cannot make Jesus stop loving you. No matter how badly you might have failed him. He offers forgiveness for our sins, for all of those wrong things we've done, everything we continue to struggle with. He offers us forgiveness. So if you will admit your sin to God, if you will ask Him to forgive you and believe that Jesus, the very Son of God, died for your sins in your place, taking your punishment on Himself. If you believe that, God will forgive your sin. And He will grant you eternity in His presence. So we need to respond to the Lord in love. I mean, think about it. If His reaching us is filled with love and forgiveness and restoration and salvation, I mean, how else can we respond but to love Him in return? Love for the Lord, love for God, that's the basic qualification for Christian service. See, His love leads to an offer of forgiveness and restoration. Our love in return leads to an opportunity for service, and it's love that is the basic qualification for Christian service. So my friends, ask yourself that all-important question. Do you love Jesus? You know, He stands before us like He did before me on the shore of Galilee there that morning over that charcoal fire. And He asks, do you love me? Dropping all comparisons to everyone else, do you love me? Do you have affection for me? Tell Him the truth. I mean, He already knows the truth anyway. But in telling Him, you're telling yourself the truth. And that's where it has to start for each and every one of us. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's love Him in return. Let's look to serve Him with our lives as we serve others. Well, I don't think the fish are biting this morning. And you know, in all honesty, it's pretty tough to be today when you threw a net out and caught 153 large fish in one outing. Hey, thanks. Thanks for letting me share my story with you. Jesus loves you.